Our passage this morning from the Bible, from God's Word, is from the book of Genesis chapter 35. If you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis 35. We're going to be looking, the bulletin says Genesis 35 as though it's the whole chapter, but we're actually just going to be looking at the first 15 verses. So Genesis chapter 35, hear God's Word. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob went. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak at El Bethel. So God called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it is written by chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know, Father, that that process of writing down the Bible by men who you chose, who you inspired by your Spirit, that you did it inerrantly and infallibly. And so that these are your very words. And so we come to them with great seriousness. Father, we pray that you would cause your word this morning to go forth with great power. Would you cause your word this morning from these 15 verses in Genesis to accomplish among your people that which you desire? We know your word is inspired by your Spirit, so to understand it, we need your Spirit's help. So help us to understand your word. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus this morning. Help me to lead your people this morning, that we may be humbled by your word and that we may celebrate Jesus even as he is pictured here in this Old Testament book. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we're finding that the lives of the patriarchs are marked by encouraging faithfulness and jaw-dropping foolishness and flaws. The Bible does not give us these one-dimensional characters whose behavior is always worth emulating. Rather, we're given flawed people whose life we can actually identify with. If you were here last week or you watched or listened online, you'll recall that we heard of Jacob's incredible failure at Shechem. He failed to lead his family well there. His daughter, Dinah, was raped, was defiled by the prince there, and his sons responded disproportionately by slaughtering every male in the entire community. It was a staggeringly bad episode in the life of Jacob. Not only was Jacob's daughter Dinah violated, and not only did Simeon and Levi slaughter all of the sons and brothers and fathers, their actions put the family of Jacob at great risk. The family on whom these covenant promises rest, the family through whom will one day come Christ, they've put them in great peril. Their unjust, murderous rampage has marked them as dangerous and put them at risk of being able to move through the land of Canaan in peace. In fact, the only words we heard from Jacob last week were to his sons after the killing spree. Verse 30 of chapter 34, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." So let's consider for a moment all the ways which Jacob has failed. Two of his sons just finished a brutal killing spree. They looted the town and captured the survivors and their riches. And before that, Jacob had agreed to intermarry his family with the Canaanites, which is also something God would not have approved of. So it has been really, really bad in the Jacob household what has happened. So as we consider this text this morning, we're going to look at a gracious initiation. We're going to look at a consecrating command, a sovereign protection. Sit up straight. A reminder of new identity and renewing promises. So look there at that first verse. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Not only is God calling Jacob to go to Bethel, he's reminding him of the circumstances surrounding the last time he was in Bethel, right? As he does that. Remember when God appeared to you at Bethel? That was the dream with the staircase and the angels coming up and down on it. Remember why you were in Bethel to begin with? You were on the run from your brother Esau for your foolish decision. Remember that God appeared to you there. Do you remember that God made promises to you there? Do you remember that he promised to always be with you? That he promised to always protect you? Remember how you deserved to die at the hands of your brother, and how did that turn out? Let's consider what happened the first time Jacob was at Bethel. He was on the run from his brother Esau after deceiving him and stealing his blessing. You see, in order to understand this passage this morning, and God's initiating towards Jacob, and God calling him to go to Bethel, we need to remember what happened at Bethel back in Genesis chapter 28. God appeared to Jacob and made promises to him. He made promises to give him that particular land. And he made promises to make him fruitful. Well, Jacob went on and took two wives and became very fruitful. And now he's supposed to go back to Bethel. But rather than going to Bethel after his reunion with Esau, he stops short. Rather than going to Bethel, to the land that God has promised to give him, instead he bought land in Shechem. And so, as the great theologian Dr. Phil says, and how did that work out for you? It didn't work out well at all. He had all sorts of problems at Shechem. Let's look at what God said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to" where? This land. for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set up a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Bethel means the house of God. So Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So now God is calling Abraham to do that very thing, to return to Bethel. And as God brings that to his mind, you have to understand that Jacob's mind would have gone back to that encounter with God in Genesis chapter 28. I recap that for you because for us as a church, when we go back to that in our mind, we're going back to a sermon we heard in July. But for Jacob, Bethel was 20 plus years ago. We don't know how long he stayed in Shechem, but it's been at least 20 years since this happened. But it is clear that Jacob remembers God's promises to him, considering his promise, for example, in Genesis 28:15, I am with you and will keep you forever, wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. Jacob has to think over his life, and he has to think about how God has providentially prospered him over and over again, insulating Jacob and his family from not just their enemies, but insulating them from their own foolishness. He saves them over and over again, not just from those outside of them who want to do them harm, like the way that he did with Laban, but even insulating them from their own foolishness over and over again. So what does Jacob do? Look at verse 2. So means in light of that. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Jacob, his wives, his children, his servants, and this entire entourage is going to journey from Shechem to Bethel, and they have every reason to fear that there's a target on their back because of this murderous rampage that Simeon and Levi went on last week. But Jacob has been reminded of what? He's been reminded that God will be with him. That he'll keep him, that he'll bring him back to Bethel. And he wants to go to Bethel, which means house of God. He doesn't want to go there with a suitcase full of idols. You see, Jacob wants not only to put away the idolatry that he's previously tolerated among his family and entourage, he also wants everyone traveling with him to know that their safe arrival at Bethel is God's doing. Here's what I mean. These idols, these foreign gods that they would have in the minds of those who trusted in them, caused them to think that that's what was protecting them and bringing them good luck. That they carried them as a sort of rabbit's foot, as a sort of talisman, so that if they prospered, they gave the credit to these little idols. And they're about to go on what they know to be a dangerous journey. And Jacob says, God says to Jacob, put away all these foreign gods. And so he takes them away. These idols, these foreign gods that would have caused them to believe they were protecting them, they're taken away from him. He confiscates. And we recall when Jacob's wife Rachel stole her father's household gods. Ostensibly, those are among the idols that Jacob is confiscating here. If there are false gods that were plundered from the Shechemites last week, those are being confiscated by Jacob. There's no doubt that there has been an assimilation into the idols of the surrounding culture that Jacob's family has succumbed to from their time in Shechem. And he gathers all of these pagan relics from among them, which we can assume were likely quite valuable, with gold and jewels. And what does he do with them? Well, the text says that he hid them. We sometimes think of hiding something as being something that you do with an eye to later retrieval, right? Like the way you might hide a treasure chest. But the NIV renders that Hebrew word better. It says that he buried them. He buried them not so that he can go back later and get them. He buried them the way that you would bury a dead body. Not for retrieval. He hid them from those who he confiscated them from, and he buried them the way you bury a dead body. So without the idols to protect them, who gets all the credit for their safe passage? Look with me at verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak at Bethel. So he called its name Elon Bakuth. God protected Jacob and his family by causing this terror to fall upon the cities that they passed through so that they would pass safely. He was faithful to his promise from Genesis 28 to bring the family back to the land. Well, let's look at this reminder of a new identity. Look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. As Jacob comes from comes to the land that is the house of God, God appears to him and reminds him again of his new name. This is not the first time that Jacob has been told that his name is now Israel. You'll recall that right before his reunion with his estranged brother Esau, God and Jacob wrestled, and there God gave him a new name. But here again, God reminds him again, you have a new identity, and it is Israel. Look at verse 11. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. I want us to consider what's happening here. Jacob, the one through whom these covenant promises are flowing, has messed up severely time and time again. His sons just killed a whole village of men. Parents, have you ever in your desperation said to your misbehaving child at the supermarket, "I can't take you anywhere"? You complain the whole way to the store. You ask me to buy you everything in the store. You throw a fit in the checkout line when I won't buy you the candy. These people, and you make a scene, these people at Kroger are going to think that you don't know how to behave. I can't take you anywhere. Maybe I'm the only one that happens to. Anyway, when we get out of the car, you're going to get a spanking. Sometimes as I drive through the Walmart parking lot, I just look at all those cars and I think, I wonder how many kids are being spanked in those cars right now. Probably lots. That speech, "I can't take you anywhere." That speech that all of us as children very often deserve to hear when our mothers took us to Walmart. That's the speech that Jacob deserves to hear. That's the speech that his father Isaac deserved to hear. And that's the speech that Abraham deserved to hear, all because of their repeated bouts of faithlessness and foolish disobedience. But what does God do instead? Well, he keeps initiating towards Jacob. He keeps blessing him. He keeps reminding him of his covenant promises. He keeps calling him back to himself over and over and over again. Is it because God is soft on slaughtering an entire village? By no means. Beloved, does this sound familiar? This God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the same God that we worship and serve. He's the God who calls us back week after week to the house of God. He calls us over and over again to put away the idols of our heart. He reminds us week after week from his word that he will never leave us, that he is ever present with us. He will never forsake us. He reminds us of our new identity week after week. As far as God is concerned, we have a new identity. We are not branded with the scars and failures of our past flaws and sins. Rather, we are adopted into Christ, and he has placed his identity on us. We're clothed in his righteousness. And he reminds us of his covenant faithfulness to us week after week as he invites us to his table to celebrate a covenant meal. How is not, and he does it not because we're good, but because he's good. How is God able to repeatedly forgive Jacob's sin? I want us to consider the reason that God called Jacob back to Bethel. We skipped over it. Look at verse 1. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there. And then again in verse 3. Let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress. God says go and make an altar. And then Jacob then turns to everybody with him and goes, hey, we got to go to Bethel. You know why? Because I got to make an altar. And then in verse 7, he gets there, and there he built an altar. Because we read the Bible often, the words altar, make an altar, sometimes just kind of flow right past us. We just think, make some sort of pretty church furniture. Make something religious and ornate. That would be lovely. Make something holy looking. But do you know what an altar was? It was a place of slaughter. That's actually what it means, place of slaughter. It's actually where an animal was slain. It was where you brought, it was a butcher's table. It was where you brought a lamb to be sacrificed. It was a place set aside for the slaughter of an animal in recognition of your sins. God was pleased to forgive Jacob's sins, but something had to die. So throughout the Old Testament, thousands upon thousands, maybe millions of animals were sacrificed because the blood of an animal could cover over our sins. But it could not take away our sins. So it had to be done over and over again. That's what the writer of the Hebrews means when he says, for it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So it was repeated over and over again. So what hope is there? Well, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the spotless lamb who in his death, in our place, takes away our sins. Hebrews 10 continues, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices at an altar, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Occasionally? No. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sins. This is why each week when we gather for worship, I don't say, hey, when you come to worship, bring a tithe check, bring some snacks for the table, and bring an animal we can kill. We don't do that. Rather, every week when we gather for worship, we say, bring some snacks and sign up to help at the Samaritan Ministries next week, and bring a recognition of your sins, and I'm going to point you to the one-time sacrifice of Jesus that fully and completely satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf. That's why we gather here week after week. This is not an altar in the Old Testament sense. No, this is, rather than an altar, it has now been replaced with a pulpit whereby we just proclaim what Christ fully and finally did. And it applied to your sins, and it applied even to Jacob's sins, ultimately. He's the drink offering that was poured out for your sins and for mine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is too much to wrap our heads around. It is too much to grapple with, to reflect on the glory and the wonder of your kindness that you've shown to us through what Christ did on our behalf. But we see it pictured for us here thousands of years before Christ in his incarnation came. We see it pictured for us here in Jacob building an altar to slaughter animals. Oh, Father, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table whereby we may be reminded again of your covenant faithfulness to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.